looking out here in this audience, I'm so thankful God has a sense of humor. Because if he doesn't, some of y'all are in bad shape. Just look around at you. Let's try that one more time, all right? Just to get together and loosen up and not have brain damage that you've had from all day long. We're so glad you guys are here. I won't do much of the ad-libbing and stuff. I really don't promise that because at my age, well, you know, you make promises and you forget before the end of the sentence what it was you promised. But it is good. This thing's been going, what is it, 35, 6, from 1976 anyway. And a lot of changes have happened. I'm saying this because we're talking about our journey for God with God. Not too long ago, and it led to what I'm going to be saying today. Someone said, Marvin, you need to do a series on, and they said to me, they actually said to me, we're looking for an old preacher. Why did they call me? Just because he thought when I talk about Moses, I knew him personally, but I did not. Why I still love Jesus. And I thought, boy, that's good. We ought to do that. But I've watched this thing, and then we're on a journey, talking about our journey for God, and our journey to get closer to Jesus, and our journey to go to heaven. And Wayne Monroe and I, how many of you remember Wayne? We really ought to have Wayne back. Wayne's, I think, out in Arizona. But Wayne was a preacher at Memorial. He and I were the first directors, along with Alan Bryan, 1976. And then right away came in Terry Rush, and we were the guys that were doing this for so many years, and they still poke fun at us and still treat us really, really good. They really do. And we're thankful for that. But time moves on. And this is a wonderful thing. You have no idea how good it feels to sit out in the audience and watch these two young birds, Jason and Shane, get up there and just do a super job. Didn't they? They just did a really good job. Yeah. And got a lot of more people coming along because a time moves on and God's good to us. And I'm thankful that you keep coming to Tulsa, and we keep trying to motivate people to, you know, live for Jesus. Come on, you know. It's time for us to say, come on. I think if I get another sermon to preach, I'm just going to preach on, come on. Because we do a lot of things that we don't need to argue about. We just need to say, come on. Get off it. Get real. Get alive. And a bunch of other anti-scriptural things to say to get people on target. Loving Jesus is it. And loving each other is it. And giving each other love, acceptance, and forgiveness is it. And helping each other over the trials that we're going to go through. My first speech here and then the one tomorrow. This one is called Loving Jesus When Life Hits You in the Face. And it's going to do that, all right? I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter 8 to begin with that. And we're just going to talk about life does that. So listen to this lesson text. It's very familiar. And then we'll talk a little while and hope we say something that will help. But anyway, Luke 8 and verse 4 says, a large crowd gathered and people were coming to Jesus from town after town. And he told them this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and some seed was scattered, fell along the path. And it was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. And some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because it didn't have any moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and it grew up, and with it choked the plants, and some of the seed fell on good ground, and it came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than that which was sown. And when he said this, the disciples said, he said to the disciples, you got ears, you know, he that has ears, hear this, get this. This is a come on, get this. And the disciples said, well, you know, what does the parable mean? And he says in verse 10, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I'm going to speak in parables so that those seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Here it is. Here's the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. And those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes. Mark 4:15 of this says immediately. Then comes Satan immediately. Satan is going to come in your life. He is in your life. I heard one guy, and I don't want to disagree on any big deal, but I do want to call it. One guy said, I'm a sinner saved by grace, and he didn't like that too well. This is not a big deal against him, but I am a sinner saved by grace. And we are sinners. The Bible says in 1 John 1 and 9, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. In 1 John 1 and 10, if you say you have not sinned, you're a liar. And so we are sinners, every last one of us. The difference in this audience is not sinner and saint and no sinner. It is that we are sinners lost and we're sinners saved by the grace of God. Anyway, that's not a big deal, but we just need to keep ourselves in our place. But all right, Satan comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. And those on the rock are those that receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root, and they believe for a little while, and in time of testing, they fall away. And the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries and riches and pleasures, and they don't mature. But the seed on the good soil stands for those who with a noble and good heart hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. There's a myth out among a lot of people that becoming a Christian, God's going to deliver you. You hear it a lot on you hear it too much on television. Boy, I tell you what, the grace of God got in my life and it delivered me. You know, if it were not so sad, it would be funny. And I thought of one particular guy. I will leave nameless, and you may know him. You know, he's been delivered from this and that and the other, and pornography and prostitutes and everything, and he's delivered. Next thing you know, he's falling for it again. All right? Now, these things are going to happen to you. And so becoming a Christian is not going to make you perfect. And it is not going to make you immune from temptation. As a matter of fact, as many people have said in the Lord, you know, I didn't have so much trouble with Satan until I became a Christian. Can you relate to that? And then the heat was really turned up. Of course, Satan already had you. He didn't have to do anything. You were lost in his power, doomed and damned and headed for hell. And he was happy. Leave that dude alone. Then you became a child of God, and Satan's got to go to work again. So here's the fact of life. Let's look at the text in Luke chapter 8. The fact is life is going to hit us in the face. All of us, one time or another, to one degree or another, are going to be hit in the face by life. Somebody said, if you don't run into Satan, maybe it's because you're both going in the same direction. And did you say anything? Did you gulp or anything? But you are. If you don't run into Satan, it's maybe because you're both going in the same direction. The text says there will be obstacles. There's going to be, according to Luke 8, there's going to be cost and there's going to be hardship. And Satan is going to come. Maybe one of the worst things that can happen to you is for you to say, man, Satan doesn't bother me at all. I mean, he's probably got you in so many deceitful ways, and you may sincerely say, man, I'm just enjoying being a Christian, and you know, and temptation doesn't bother me at all. You may be in the middle of some of the worst trauma of your life because he is going to bother. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The Bible says our problem is that we have no root, that we have no depth in us. We have trouble with stamina. We're not serious. And we get choked out. And in America today, maybe one of the worst things that happened to Christians is that we live in a busy world. I mean, Satan has got us busy. Many of us are too busy in church work. I didn't used to think that was possible. But when you get too busy doing church work, that you don't have a relationship with your husband, your wife, your kids, your neighbor, and you're not out on an individual basis doing good, maybe you ought to resign a few committees and start getting a few relationships to do things in the name of Jesus. There's a lot of pain in this world, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, and there is a lot of pain in this room. If we were to stop and begin to testify, we're like everybody else, you know, when you say, well, we'll have questions and answers. Now, anybody want to ask a question? Nobody does for a while. And then when one starts and another one asks and then the third comes in, and before you know it, you can't get out of the room because we're all asking questions. But if I ask all of you, listen, all of you that are going through serious pain, raise your hand, stand up, do something. You know, you'd all sit there for a while. And then finally somebody said, well, buddy, I am. And then up would go a hand. And then another and another and another, and we would be surprised. Norman Vincent Peale, that I had the privilege of knowing personally, said one time, You cannot get a crowd of 1,000 people together anywhere, anytime, for any purpose that you do not have in that crowd of 1,000 every sin and every circumstance of life. And Jesus ended his Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher that ever lived. And he said, okay, now I want you to know this. Those that hear these things of mine and do them are like a wise man to build his house on a rock. And in those that hear these things of mine and do not do them is likened unto a man that built his house on the sand. And what? To both of them, the wise and the foolish, the rock and the sand, the rains come, the floods rise, the wind blows, and one of them crashes, and the only one that doesn't crash is the one that is leaning heavily on the Lord Jesus. I want you to know that the rains are going to pound your house. John Dobbs is maybe in this audience, but he's speaking on, or was speaking on this program, and his 19-year-old son walking along the road and a truck hits him and kills him immediately. There are others that have all kinds of unspeakable pain. We're watching at, Park Plaza Church. LeGrand isn't from our congregation, but he is the son-in-law of people from our congregation, and he was in a roadside bombing, in Iraq. And blow off both legs and damage his skull. I cannot imagine. You cannot imagine all the hurt and the garbage going on with all the hurts that are going on in life. We've got losses and handicaps and disease. And we sang that old song, Does Jesus Care? When I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it aught to him? And we say, is this anything to you, Jesus? Does he see? And the chorus goes, oh yeah, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. So these storms are going to beat on your house. Somebody said, let a smile be your umbrella. And a guy said, I did and got beastly wet. I mean, it's going to happen that way. Somebody else said, cheer up, things could be worse. He said, I did, and it did. It's just going to happen. So you go to the Bible and find all these people that turned to God and therefore were delivered from life hitting you in the face. And you go to Abraham, Genesis chapter 13, and you find out that Abraham, in his immediate soon call from the Father to go out to a land that God was going to give to him, he began to have trouble with his nephew Lot and their herdsmen. And he pleads with him in the language that we need to be pleading with God today, that said, let there be no strife between it. We need to be begging this today, on our knees in tears with each other. Don't let there be any strife between us, in our families, in our churches. We're not enemies with the denominations. We're not going to compromise truth, but the fact still is that they are not our enemy. And he was saying, let there be no strife between us because we are brothers. You begin to read about the story of Joseph, 20 chapters of the book of Genesis from 30 to 50. I'm trying to get this dude open, and it's a little hard to get open because I want to suck on that. And that feels good, and it will help that little tickle that begins to come up in my throat. But you know the story of Joseph. You know how he started being a best-loved child. You know, and when you got a favorite, daddy's boy. You know, the rest of them are not going to like him, so they finally wind up trying to kill him, and then they sell him, and he goes from bad to worse. And all the time he's loving God. He's leaning on the Lord, so he's going to be protected, right, from life hitting him. And that isn't what happened to Joseph at all. He goes down to Egypt. He's sold there into slavery. If things get good, and then Potiphar's wife, his owner, falls in love with him, tries to get him to commit adultery. He's at least strong enough to where he either says to her no strongly or runs, but he won't do it. He's thrown into prison, lied about, stayed in prison. A couple of guys get a chance to help him out. He helps them greatly. They forget all about him. 2 more years, he stays into prison, you know. How does a guy stay going? He's a guy that could say, like many of you in this audience today, life has hit me in the face. I think about David. And after David being the little shepherd boy, and David and Goliath, then David the king, 40 years, king of Israel. And then there's David and Bathsheba and the dirty old man walking on the roof of the house, and he sees, he's got a lot of wives, he's got concubines, he's got everything, but he sees that one little lamb, you know, that Nathan finally told him about, and he covets her, he wants to commit, so he does. His lust brings her there, and she has adultery with him, and they have a child, and he covers up, and he thinks everything's all right. But 2 Samuel 11 ends with the words, "But the thing which he did displeased God." I mean, and then all of a sudden Nathan comes to him. Things get bad. And the prophet Nathan comes to him and says, "David, need to tell you a story." Okay, he's back being the man of God. Nobody knows what he's done, he thinks. But Nathan said there was a guy that had everything. Cows, land, riches, everything. Servants, friends, money, he's got everything. Next door neighbor, all he had was one little ewe lamb. And a visitor comes to visit the rich guy. And rather than taking a lamb from his flock, he kills the only lamb of this guy and offers him as a feast to his friend coming in. And David says, rightly so, "Show me the man and I'll make him pay. I'll make him pay." Nathan points that bony finger between the eyes of David and said, "You're the man." Well, there's a death after that. There is consequences to pay. Life can hit you. We're glad that's a good story to end, because, you know, I think Richard Rogers said one time, there's about 40 miles between "You're the man," and David says, "I have sinned," and Nathan says, "God's taken away your sin." It sounds too quick and easy, but there's about 40 miles. A rough road between those sentences. Man's got to pay. He's got to go through the consequences. Life has hit him. And I'm thankful we got a God. When life hits you in the face, you can keep on loving him, and it will all work out. In the New Testament, we come to John Mark, and he's a young, like these boys coming along behind us, older dudes, and we see them coming along, you know, and Paul and Barnabas, these old legends in the Lord, and they take John Mark, the nephew of Barnabas, and they take him on a trip. And they're going to groom him into a great evangelist. And the Bible says they get to Perga in Pamphylia, Acts 13:13. And John Mark went not with them to the work and went back home. We're not told what happened. I guess the reason we're not told is because it's what happened to you. It's what happens to me. But it's bad enough that when they want to go again, and Paul says, "Hey, let's go again." Barnabas said, "It's a great idea." And Paul said, "Okay, pack your bags." And Barnabas said, "I'll go tell John Mark." And Paul said, "No, no, no." And so life hit John Mark in the face. And John Mark is out of the story. Life has hit him. He could say, "I once was a Christian. I once was a worker," like some of you can. "I was a preacher. I was an elder. And this and that happened to me. But finally, I'm glad for the end of the story." What do you do when life hits you in the face? It hit John Mark in the face. But I'm thankful that later on, when old Paul's in jail, writing to Timothy, and he says, "When you come, bring John Mark, for he is profitable to me under the ministry." Yeah, you know, here's the message. I like the message. Don't fuss about translations and paraphrase. I know it's a paraphrase. It just happens to fit pretty well, and it talks about the way we talk. But is this you? It is certainly me. Can life hit you in the face? Listen to this in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 7, in the message. "I know that all God's commands are spiritual, but I'm not. Isn't this also your experience? Yes, I'm full of myself." Oh, Paul, man, you don't have to be so blunt. He's telling my story, and he's telling your story, you know. After all, I've spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, and then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. Are you listening? Is this you? So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more. "For I know the law and still don't keep it. And if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help." My word. How? Let's read on. "I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, and then I really don't do it. I decide not to do bad, and then I do it anyway. my decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time, and it happens so regularly that it is predictable. You ready to admit that's you? That's me. I got trouble with this stuff. We preachers stand up in front of you and tell about this and that and the other, and we sound like we know it all, and we have the right answer, and everything we've done just right, and it is a lie. We are all strugglers. We are all fumblers. I'm thankful by the grace of God that He uses fumblers, but I'm telling you, you can go there. These things can happen to you. And so, that's the way it is. What are we going to do? So when you get down to the bottom line, all right, no matter what happens to you, the losses you have sustained, the crises that have come upon you, still the most important thing in the world, still the only thing in the world that counts is following Jesus. That's the only thing. You may say, boy, I got to do this, I got to do that. It is time for us to understand when life hits you in the face, however many times it does hit you in the face, the important thing is still get your eyes back on Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 26, What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? And I'm reminded that Old Testament and New and today, people are still doing it. They're trading other things for all kind of bad reasons, many of them because something hits you. We don't intentionally want to go out and be bad. I don't believe there's a woman in the world that has ever decided one day, waking up in a Christian home, you know, I've done it all now. I think, you know what I'd like to do? I'd really like to go out and become a prostitute. It doesn't happen that way. I don't think anybody on earth wakes up sound mind, loving God, in a good relationship with God, and says, boy, you know, the one thing I haven't tried that I've always wanted, I'd love to be an alcoholic. I'd love to be an addict. That ain't the way it happens. You make a wrong decision. And then you make another one, a wrong decision. And a few of those down the line, picking up speed like the proverbial snowball, headed for hell, eventually we are in all kinds of problems. Moses, the Bible says about him in Hebrews 11 and verse 24, by faith Moses, when he came to years, chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. And he became one of those great faith legends in the Hall of Fame. Hebrews 11. But the Bible said he knew and was drawn by sin, and he knew that sin was fun. But he knew this about sin, that the pleasures of sin lasted for a season. It's kind of like the going out and getting drunk, you know, and then you got to live with the hangover and the fenders missing from your car and wondering who that is in bed with you and what disease you might have and all the other things, you see. It's a matter of you got to understand some people have traded all kinds of things, all kind of pleasures, all kind of other pursuits. And I want to ask the people that don't want to become Christians for one reason or another, where is anything better? Where is a better offer that you can get in all the world and in any way? Where is there a better offer than your Lord Jesus gives you? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. So Moses wouldn't trade that for affliction with the people of God. Judas made his trade. He got to hearing people. He'd seen Jesus. He'd watched his miracles. He'd heard his sermons. And one day as they're walking along, child of God, with the bag of money on his hip, he hears some of the scribes and Pharisees say, oh, what I wouldn't give to get him. And Judas stops and says, ooh, what would you give? Banker friend of mine said, greed never dies in any of us. It just sleeps for a little while and then it's resurrected again. And Judas beginning, what is? And there are people around to tell you everybody has his price. And tragically so, that is true in too many cases. And we want to make sure, ladies and gentlemen, when life like that hits you in the face, that you don't trade something. The whole world that you get, that you don't trade your soul, because a million years from today you will be regretting that. So there's Moses, there's Judas, 30 pieces of silver. Man, sold the Lord out. He gets the money, and Jesus goes away from him. But what do you trade? See, there are people here that are members of the church that trade other things for a real relationship with the Lord. And we let the losses, and we let the church problems, and we let the setbacks, and the inequities, and the unfair things that life throws at you trade us off from being, you know, life's hitting us in the face, and we're saying, I'm out of here, Betty, I'm just out of here. A guy said to me one time, Betty, I'm telling you what the brethren did to me, and that's why I quit the church. And I said, boy, God has been bad to you. He said, well, it wasn't God. And I said, look, you're taking it out on God. Church belongs to him, right? So, you know, when you get mad at somebody, an elder or a preacher or anybody, and you leave the church, that's like getting mad at the dog and kicking the cat. Those are two different things. So, Judas, and what do we betray today? We need to know today, Jesus is the only way. I write for a quarterly magazine that I want to recommend called One Body. And Victor Knowles is here with the, he calls it Poem Ministry, Peace on Earth Ministry. And you can subscribe to that. But he decided recently, this is a cooperative effort of members of the Independent Christian Church and Churches of Christ who are working to solve problems and solve our fellowship problems and things like that. And he thought, we ought to state again. Do we have anything nobody else has? Is this a matter of life and death or eternity? The fact of if I don't become a Christian, what else are you going to become? And I'm so glad that this current issue that you can pick up a free copy over there is on this side. What have we got? That if you don't get this, I mean, you're not going to be saved. You're going to regret it for eternity if you don't get this. And I was glad to write an article in that. Jesus is the way. I wrote, it's only one issue, and the issue is in two verses, two very familiar. I say this to those of you who may be challenging your faithfulness to the Lord because of something that has hit you in the face. You say, buddy, don't talk to me because, and you'll tell me some awful thing that happened in or out of the church. And the two verses are, in the words of Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I don't want to be unkind to anybody. I have done my share, I think, of the blasting, bombasting, we're all right and you're all wrong preaching, and I don't want to do that anymore. But I will refuse to compromise what the Bible says. And the Bible tells you Jesus is the only way. Well, Marvin, are you saying all the Jews are lost? Are you saying all the Muslims? Are you saying to my mama? I'm not the judge. So keep me out of all of that. But I am telling you, I believe that verse. I didn't write it. Jesus did. You don't like it. You take it up with him. But he said, I'm it. I'm the way. I'm so thankful he is the way. I'm so thankful we have a way. I'm so thankful we have truth. I'm so thankful we have life. And that's Jesus. But the other verse even makes it more, if it can be more powerful, it's Acts 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name among men, under heaven among men, given among men whereby we must be saved. So Jesus is the way. He is the only way. Somebody wrote, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And the song we used to sing, what do you hope, dear brother, to gain by a further delay? There's no one to save you but Jesus. There's no other way but his way. So who are you going to call? I'm an old dude, so I can get back to old movies. Ghostbusters, who are you going to call? Who are you going to call? Well, who are you going to call? Where is it? You know? Where is the place? Where is the answer? Where is the stuff we've got to get? If nothing else goes right, if life smashes us, come hell or high water or whatever comes, where is it? Who are you going to call? And I want to suggest three things to us when life hits us in the face, and my, it can. I suffered over preparing for this lesson because life hadn't hit me that hard. And I can tell you the hardest things that I'm not going to. I'm not going to cry about it. I could tell you some stories, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to share the closest thing to that in the speech tomorrow about how do you keep loving Jesus over the long haul. What do you do about all the hits that happen to you? But I do want to give you on the, who are you going to call? Number one, we need to understand the nature of sin. We need to understand it's real. And in James 1 and verse 12 through 16 are those words that describe to us the nature of sin. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted with sin. Neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. And lust, when it's conceived, brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. We do need to understand. There's such a rash. I bump into this every day in Africa, in Australia, and here in America, everywhere I go. You know what I want? To be honest with you, I am retired. I don't want any more of these problems. I want you to let me preach, and I'll get up and preach and leave. I don't want to fool with it. But that isn't the way life is. I in this workshop, I'm inundated with calls on a particular issue that we're going to have to face because life hits people in the face. But I do know this, whatever happens, whatever circumstances there, the Apostle Paul that we had stopped and read about, all the things that hit him in the face with, all those times beaten with rods and all of that stuff, he says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this light affliction, I got to stop and say, I can't believe a man like the Apostle Paul could say, well, all the stuff that's happened to me is light. Because see, there, you know the difference in major surgery and minor. Major, it happens to me. Minor surgery is what happened to you. An immoral, sinful passion and innocent pleasure is what you do and I do. There's the difference. You understand that? There's the difference. But we do need to understand that it's all compared to what? And Paul said, I'm looking at the long haul. That's the lesson tomorrow. I'm looking at the final destination, and whatever I go through, will you get this? Whatever I suffer, whatever losses come, whatever inequities are thrown upon me, even by my brothers in the Lord, is light compared to what Jesus is going to do when Gabriel blows the horn and God lays the golden crown on my head. I don't care two figs about a crown, but I care a lot about what it represents. My God's going to make it all right. He's the great equalizer. It's all going to be equalized. It's all going to be... That's, you know, the reason the Lord said, I'm happier when I learn all of Romans 12, verse 19. Don't take vengeance. Oh, I want to so bad. Somebody's done me so bad, I want to draw a circle around my Christianity and step out and bust him in the mouth. Of course, in the name of Jesus. Oh, how I love you. Are you that way? My only weird person is, do not say amen at the wrong time. But you're there and I'm there. But it is all light affliction compared to what Jesus is going to give. Hang in there. When life hits you in the face, it's only going to be for a while. And then God's going to make it all right. He's going to make it all right. Sin is the result of our own wrong choices. Then what do we do about it then? And the Bible says in Hebrews 12, when it starts off saying, boy, Hebrews 11 was the great grandstand that watches us. All those greats of days gone by and your loved ones who have died in your lifetime and they're in the grandstand, get this, watching you, seeing what you do and cheering you on. And the Bible says, seeing that we have all this great cloud of witnesses on the home court, because that's where we are. We're playing in God's arena. This is not a on-the-road game. And he says to them there, because we're compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us keep our eyes on Jesus. And I realize all of a sudden Phillips' light bulb goes off in Marvin Phillips' head. Oh, yeah. When I get in trouble, it's because my eyes aren't on Jesus. It's on revenge. It's on poor little me. It's on something else. He did me wrong. You know, whatever. But ladies and gentlemen in this audience, let's know that when things are going bad, when we're hit in the face and life has us on our knees, and the outlook is bad, we still have the uplook and He is still there. Does Jesus care? Oh yeah. He cares. So, and number two, lean on God's precious promises. In 2 Peter 1:4, the Bible says, God has given us exceeding great and precious promises. Now here's an old story. We don't have these, I don't even see many New Testaments for sale. We used to call them the short sword. The long sword was all of it, and the short sword, 27 books of the New Testament. But they had one out. You've seen the red letter version of Scripture. All the words of Jesus are shaded in red. Well, that's wonderful. That's nice. Some people have abused that, think that's the only thing that counts. And it's all given by the inspiration of God. But my daddy gave me a little Precious Promises New Testament that I still have. And in it, every precious promise that Jesus ever made is shaded in red. And I got to tell you, if it gave you comfort to flip through your red letter New Testaments, oh yeah, especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, man, all red, man, that's my Lord speaking. And I need that, but I also need to know that my God has made precious, exceedingly great and precious promises, and He doesn't lie. When He makes a promise, you can take it to the bank, because He's going to keep your promise. And here are three of His promises, by the way. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, the Bible says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. That's the first promise. You say, man, you're not. People did it to me. Ed did that to me all the time. Do it to you now as a pastor in your church. And people come in, man, you have never heard. And we all feel it. We all believe that. But we need to smile about that, because anything that happened to you, there are several million others in this sin-drenched world that the same story. And God's made a promise. I will not let you be tempted different than anybody else. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Second promise, God is faithful. That means He is always there. I've called you on the phone so many times. We're playing phone tag again. I can't ever reach you. I've tried Facebook. I've tried Footbook. I've tried everything. You know, I can't reach you at all. Don't you ever check your email? Are you on Facebook? You know, all this kind of stuff. You have never one time dialed the number of God and found the line busy. Isn't that neat? Jeremiah 33:3, call upon me and I will answer and do great things, which you do not know. So that's promise number two. God is faithful. If He says it, if He promises you help and hope, it is going to happen. Anybody here can say, buddy, whatever you need, I will be by your side. And maybe it's because we can't. We mean it. We want to. But we break those promises. Other time we don't even mean them. But God's in a class all by Himself because He's faithful. And then thirdly, I will not permit, get this, I will not permit you to be tempted above that which you're able to bear. It's just too much. It finally went too far. It did not. You think it, you feel it, but you are wrong. Can I appeal to this audience to know, when you're down and out and life has slapped you in the face and you think, my God, nobody had to suffer like I'm going to have to suffer. And I want you to know that my God is saying, I won't let it happen. I'll hold Satan back. I'll hold circumstances back. And you will not be so tempted that you will say, I had to fall. You'll always have an out. And it's back to Hebrews 12:2. Keep your eyes on Jesus. I remember a beloved sister in this audience that's gone through several marriages. Used to email me all the time, and I'd email her back with all the good advice I could give and the scriptures I could quote. Did you know later on she said, you know, Marvin, I made it through all those things. Made a lot of mistakes, but I made it through. And now currently, I'm faithful to the Lord and I'm going to heaven and I'm solid in the grace of God. And she said, you know what you said more than anything else that kept me going? I had no idea. I'm glad, but I have no idea. And she said, you always ended your emails, keep serving Jesus. And she said, on one of them, I cut it out and put it on a refrigerator magnet. Keep serving Jesus. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted above what other people are. He's faithful, and He will provide a way to escape that you may be able to bear. So thirdly, make the Philippians' choice. The Apostle Paul, whom life hit him, we'll talk about some of that tomorrow, so hard, but as life is hitting him in the face, Paul said this in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is vain." What are your goals in life? Paul said, "I only have one." Oh, no, man. Oh, what are your financial goals and your educational goals? And what is your career goals? And what is your relationship goals? Paul, let's get this all down and get the thing mapped out and then take the step. He said, "I only got one goal." Well, you're pretty simple. What's your goal, Paul? Good grief. Well, he said, "My goal is to serve Christ. For me to live is Christ. And therefore to die is gain." Then you could say with Paul at the end of his life, as he writes Timothy, the young man who's teaching to come along the road, being hit in the face again and again and again and again, he says, "The time of my departure is now at hand." 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6 and 7. "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've run the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give, the righteous judge will give me in that day. But hey, not to me only, but to every one of you that love His appearing." You know, I'd like to close this message just with the words of a song. It's just old song, but it's just some of these old songs. Some of them we need to quit singing. They don't mean anything. I know styles change. Some of the, we pay more attention to the words and the tune. And some of these are ageless. And "My Hope Is Built" is one of those ageless ones. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground, ladies and gentlemen, is sinking sand." Keep on serving Jesus when life hits you in the face. Thank you. Thank you.